Good evening. Tonight I have not prepared an Easter message, nor will I be revealing some great mysterious truth that I have discovered, nor will I be dissecting some deep and complicated passage for you tonight. Rather, I would like to make a personal appeal to change the way you're living. And when I say you, let me be clear, I don't mean you all. I don't mean the assembly as a whole. I mean you, the individual. Too often we hear some young man come up here and open in prayer for the meeting, and he prays that we will not only be hearers but also doers. And yet so often we find ourselves walking away not remembering a single word that was spoken. And so I want to take a look tonight at the life of Joshua, and specifically at the way that he made his decisions. So let's begin by opening to Joshua chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And he goes on to reveal to Joshua the way in which the children of Israel will smite the city of Jericho. And we all know the elaborate plan that God had to bring the city to its knees and bring the walls tumbling down. Children were to march around the city once as the entire nation with the ark going before the congregation and the priests, and they were to make one pass every day for 6 days, and then on the seventh they were to make seven passes, and on the seventh pass the priests would blow their horns and the people would all shout and the walls came down. But more than that, if we take a moment and think about it, if Joshua and the children of Israel had not done this exactly the way that the Lord had commanded them to, the walls would not have fallen. And this is because God wanted the glory from the destruction of the city of Jericho. The glory was not to go to the nation of Israel, but to the God of Israel. And it was the God of Israel that the neighboring countries heard about and grew to fear. And so if we look at this simple story that we've heard a thousand times, how can we apply this to our lives? And it's simply this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. The walls of Jericho fell for the glory of God. What are you doing for the glory of God? Will our decisions in our daily life bring glory to God? Will leaving a ministry because we feel we need more time to ourselves because our schedule is too hectic bring glory to God? One that hits home to me, will staying home to play video games instead of going to Wednesday night prayer meeting bring glory to God? The answer is no. And if you have to play the what-if game to try to justify your decision, it's still no. And so as we continue through the book of Joshua, I'm not going to stand here and use big words and try to fill 45 minutes with fluff time. But I want to make hard-hitting, sort of convicting points, because if you don't walk away from here thinking, man, maybe something does need to change, then either you're not paying attention or I didn't do a good job. And so we're going to take a look at the very next chapter, Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country, And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but a few. And we're going to stop there. Joshua did not consult the Lord before sending these 2,000 or 3,000 men. And they were summarily beaten by 36 men outside of the city. They turned tail and ran. And we know that the children of Israel were in sin because of the sin of Achan, and they would have not won the battle anyways. But if Joshua had gone to God first, he would have found this out before an embarrassing defeat where men lost their lives. Not only that, but he sought the counsel of men rather than the counsel of God. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3:19, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And of course, with the sin of the camp, Joshua would have been able to root that out, and the children could have been cleansed of their sin, and the victory would have been theirs. And we find in Joshua chapter 8, the first 2.5 verses, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. The Lord wanted Joshua to take everyone. The entire nation was to be involved in the cleansing of the land of Israel. And in spite of their disobedience, God still chose to give the victory to the people, but he wanted it done his way. And finally, the last story we're going to look at is in Joshua chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country, now therefore make you a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are your servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence came ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. Take our bread, we took hot from our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Joshua made what he thought was a simple decision. He believed that it was clear that these men were not of a neighboring tribe, but from a far country, and so he simply made a treaty with them. The reason for Joshua's decision was pride. He believed that he was so perceptive that he could make this judgment call on his own. And how often do we face simple decisions in our everyday lives that we feel are simply too small to bring before the Lord? Hundreds? Thousands, maybe? And this sort of thinking ignores the perhaps most quoted proverb which also happens to be one of the most readily forgotten in times of trials. And that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In fact, I have a picture of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 hanging in my room, and almost every day for the last 12 years, I have woken up and I have looked at that picture. I have looked at that picture and then gone to bed. And I am very guilty of neglecting to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to not lean on my own understanding. I do not acknowledge him in all my ways, and that is why my paths go astray. It is one of the most unnatural things for us to try to put into practice. Pride has beset me personally my whole life, and at the young age of 24, I've already made what feels like a lifetime of bad choices, just out of arrogance. And I'm a smart guy. I have a college degree. I speak three languages. My IQ's through the roof, but I do not have an understanding for what God's will is in my life. And to think that is pure pride. We are not told to trust in the Lord with our minds. We are told to trust in the Lord with our hearts. So where is our heart? Is it in bringing glory to God? And where are we placing our faith and trust? Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we find in Joshua 9:19 through 27, we'll go ahead and read it. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes have promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, now that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore you were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thy hands, as it seemed good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. So even though Joshua made this mistake of not seeking the Lord in this decision, God can still work through these situations. And we find this in the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites would have been exterminated like the other neighboring tribes by the Israelites. But instead, because of this treaty, the Gibeonites were given the opportunity to serve the Lord. And doubtless, many came to worship the true God alongside the Israelites. So, in conclusion, I want to thank everyone who came out tonight in support of the young man speaking tonight. But even though you think you're being encouraging when you come up and tell me I did a good job, honestly, it is the most discouraging thing I can think to hear, because it means you weren't paying attention and I didn't get through to you. Instead, tell me how you're going to apply this message to your life. With that, we'll close.
All right. I'm not going to say good word there, Robert. Let me pull a Rick here. Wait till I get up front and take it off. Thank you, Robert. Robert got his capacious brains from his mother. He got his humility from his father. Robert reminded us, should I go by this clock? Robert reminded us of the consequences of choices. This morning, Rick gave us a very encouraging word of the glorious fact that despite being a failure, despite making wrong choices, that you can still be used of God. And that example of Peter that he gave this morning, and how the Lord singled him out, was just a beautiful picture of how the Lord can use vessels that really are broken, empty, weak vessels, and use them mightily for the Lord. What a beautiful picture. I love the story of Peter. You know, he's so brash and he's so forward, so different than John. John's so meek that he wouldn't even use his own name when he writes in the gospel about himself. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And Peter is so out there, so out in front. But I remember two things about Peter in the New Testament. And one was when the Lord asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples give the response, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, one of the other prophets." And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am? I know what the world says. I know what unbelievers say. I know what the priests say. I know what the scribes say. Peter, I'm asking, who do you say that I am?" And he responded, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but the Spirit has revealed this to you." And he went on to say that on that confession, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Not on you physically, not on your abilities, but on that confession that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And he gave Peter a new name that day, didn't he? Before it was Simon or Cephas, and then it became Peter, the little stone. On that little stone of your confession, I'm going to build my church. And then, of course, we see Peter in other instances, and ultimately, as we read this morning, the Lord says, "Now is the time." And Peter said, "Lord, no. Let it not be so. I will die with you." And of course, the Lord says to him with those, and you can only imagine the look that the Lord had, because he knew that Peter loved him. Phileo love. He knew. There was no doubt that Peter loved him. He says, "Peter, this night you're going to deny me, not once, but three times. You say you'll die for me? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to deny me." He says, "Peter, you're that one that I call the little stone. You're going to deny me this night." And Peter would have none of it. And it says that when the Lord was led away to the, you know, first to the temple, it says that Peter followed him from afar. He wasn't there as he claimed that he'd be beside him to the end, but he followed from afar. And then we know the story of the three times that people approached him and said, "You're one of his. You're with him." "No, no. You have the accent of a Galilean. You're definitely one of them." "No, no." And he never had another word with the Lord. Can you imagine the bitterness in that man's heart? The regret, the self-loathing, the sorrow. "Oh, what a fool. The claims I made." And then in the moment of trial, to fail. And we read about the Lord after his resurrection, how that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and then to other disciples. We don't hear about that restoration with the Lord until, as Rick brought to us this morning, that morning on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of the sea. And that was a special time for Peter. It was a time to be restored. And you know, when we went through those three questions by the Lord, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter wanted to respond, Lord, I do love you. Agape love. But he knew how hollow that would ring after what he had done. After how he had forsaken the Lord, how he had denied the Lord. In his heart, I believe he did love the Lord. But he learned a valuable lesson. He was not going to make a vow, a promise. He was not going to make a claim that he knew he couldn't keep. And so he says, Lord, ultimately he said, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. And thank God that that example of Peter, who the Lord sent out not only to minister, not only to teach, not only to write, but ultimately to die in his name, that the Lord forgave those sins, forgave that lack of faith, restored him, and used him mightily. And that's the encouraging thing about, though we make bad choices, though we make mistakes, that the Lord wants to restore us. He wants to bring us to his bosom, and that's the beauty of it. When we think of the Old Testament, there are so many examples of godly men failing their Lord, aren't there? We've heard of a couple from the book of Joshua. But we think of David, my favorite Old Testament character. David, the apple of God's eye. The one who God said, his heart is wholly mine. How David failed him. So close to him. When I teach the children on Thursday nights, I say, you know what David did when he was growing up, don't you? He says, yeah, he was a shepherd. But a shepherd wasn't a 9-to-5 job. He would be out in the pastures, out in the fields all night long, protecting those. And there, looking at the stars, I believe that even as a youth, he was writing the Psalms that we read today. When I consider the stars, the works of thy fingertips, I believe he wrote those Psalms when he was a lad on those long nights out in the fields. And he communed with God through the night. And God chose him, a boy, over the mighty men of Israel to be used of God. And yet we know that he failed. He became an adulterer and a murderer. We know how he failed near the end of his life when he numbered the people. And ultimately he ended up buying the threshing floor of Ornan. And there he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and it was there that the temple was to be built. The great dream of his life, to build a temple. It was to be there. And he bought that threshing floor because that's where the destroying angel came and stopped. And he knew it was there that the Lord required his sacrifice and his obedience. And the Lord restored David. We think of Solomon. There is no guarantee that intelligence, that wisdom is going to lead us in the right paths or to make the right choices. Solomon, the wisest of any man that's walked this earth, because it was divinely given to him. Solomon started with making small, bad choices, you would say, as he accumulated wives from the Gentile nations until it became in the hundreds. And it said that later in his life, he followed after their gods. And the Lord told him, said, Solomon, because you have turned from me and followed these gods, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, but not during your reign, but in your son's reign. You know, I had mentioned a couple weeks ago that it was not God's plan for Israel to be conquered, for Israel to be taken into captivity, was it? What was God's plan for Israel? That they be a light to the Gentiles. That temple on that mount, as the Gentiles came and saw it, as the Queen of Sheba came and saw it, she went home and said, the half has not been told. And they went back and talked about how they worshipped the one true God, and whose presence was there in the Shekinah cloud and in the light. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They had in Jerusalem there the very presence of God. Could any other nation claim that? Could any other city in Israel claim that? No, but daily they were reminded by the Shekinah glory. Daily they were reminded by the fire coming from the altar that they served a God who was holy, who was righteous. You and I could say we didn't have that advantage. We don't have before us a visible sign, do we? We don't have a visible ritual today, do we? But neither did Solomon have the Holy Spirit within him, did he? The Lord Jesus has gifted us with the Holy Spirit. And so we can look at this. Before I go in, I just need another 40 minutes. Before we go into a story, I'd like to read, you know, that song we sang that was in the handout. Beautiful. You know, this is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jane Winterling said to me this morning, he is risen. And what is our response to that? He is risen indeed. It's how the early church would greet themselves. He is risen. Verse 2 says, oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. Dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, one through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. I'd like to read to you this morning the story of the resurrection. This evening, the story of the resurrection. We read portions of it this morning. I'm going to read from the parallel of the Gospels, which takes from every one of the four Gospels and blends it together to give the complete story. And I'm going to begin when Joseph went and begged for the body of Jesus. Most of this will be from the book of John. So if you do care to follow along, it's in John 19. And it says, and so Joseph came and took away the body of Jesus. Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the manner of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. And they laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and departed. And it was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. In the next chapter it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. And they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. In Matthew it goes into more detail. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they said one to another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and it was very large. And so Mary ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And the angel said to the women, "Be not afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And they went in. They did not find the body. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were amazed. And as they were frightened and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Be not amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" Then they remembered his words. "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Then they ran to tell his disciples. Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and the napkin which had been on his head not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And he went home, wondering at what had happened. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because you have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it says in Matthew that, behold, Jesus met them and said, Hail. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And returning from the tomb, Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things to her. So it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. But when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. What a beautiful story here. In this story, we see two things that touch me as we conclude. And one is that the first person to see the Lord Jesus after his resurrection was not John. It was not his mother Mary. It wasn't his brothers. But it was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast demons out of. Mary Magdalene, the harlot. I like to think she was the same woman that came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and washed the Lord's feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Here's a woman who made a good choice. We read about many, many people in the Gospels that were touched by the Lord Jesus. Blind that had their sight restored. Lame that leapt up. Demon-possessed that were freed of the shackles of possession. We read of people that were raised from the dead. Lepers that were restored to full health. So many touched and healed by him. But there was one. There was one that would not leave his side. There was one that would barge into the house of Simon. There was one that would not leave his grave. She had a life that was led with poor choices. A life that was, to any of us, had we known her at the time, that she was a lost cause. She was beyond redemption, beyond hope, unloved and unlovable. And yet the Lord Jesus saw in her a spirit, a woman that he had created. He had created this woman to share eternity at his side. And when this woman was finally touched by the Lord Jesus, she saw in him his irresistible love. She saw in him perhaps the only one that had loved her since she was a baby. And from then on, she made the right choices. She followed him and him only. And the Lord Jesus rewarded her by allaying her fears and her sorrows. They were all sorrowful that their Lord, that their teacher, that their friend had died. And he was going to allay all of their fears and their sorrows eventually. But first, to Mary. First, he allays her fears. We don't read about her after this, but we can only assume that she became one of the leading women of the church. That she became a role model to young ladies, to girls, even to the brethren, of a woman whose life of faith and of devotion to the Lord was rewarded. Brothers and sisters, you and I can make choices, Robert says, day by day, big things and small things. But any decision that we make in regards to the Lord Jesus and following him and obeying him, honoring him, praising him, worshiping him, they're all good decisions. They're all good choices. And of course, any time that we fail to do that, that we neglect him, that we look to ourselves, they're bad choices. But thank God that each day we have the opportunity to wake up and seek his face, to seek his guidance, to seek his will for us for that day. Yes, many of us have wasted our lives on our own things, our own desires, our own pleasures, our own way. But the Lord desires that we have a heart for him. There is restoration for the vilest offender. And of course, for all of us. This morning, if you were here at 9:30 for the breaking of the bread, we were in the very presence of the Lord for an hour. And I look forward to next Sunday. And I know some of you dwell in that place through the week. But what a challenge to us that we would be the same as Mary and never leave the side of the Lord. What a beautiful picture in this scripture of a woman loved deeply by her Lord. And she, in response, loved her Lord deeply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the best. You have emptied heaven of everything when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. Now, Father, this morning, this evening, we would think of him, that Holy One of Israel, nailed upon the cross for our sins. And today we joy in the fact that he is the first fruits of the dead. Father, he is the firstborn. We know that when he rose, those broken graves, those open graves, bodies of the saints which slept arose with him. Resurrection power is real, Father. And for us, the sting of death is removed. Father, we thank you for him. He gives us hope. He gives us life. He gives us love day by day. Father, we pray that you would make him real in our lives moment by moment, Sunday through Sunday. Father, we would realize who he is and what he has done for us, what he has given us. And yes, Father, we think this evening that even now we are seated in the heavenlies with him. We're as surely there right now as ever we will be in the future. Father, we thank you for your blessed Son. In his name, amen.